Amen. Please do take a seat. We're looking at that passage there from Revelation chapter 3. The letter to the church of Laodicea. Like I said just at the beginning, lukewarm was something I aspired to physically. But of course, this passage isn't about being physically lukewarm, is it? It's about our spiritual state before God. We'll just work our way through, and hopefully a few things will jump out for us. Just like the previous of the previous six letters to the churches, this is a letter from Jesus. Here at the opening verses there, in verse 14, he's described as the Amen, just the way God is described as being the Amen in Isaiah 65, and also the origin of God's creation. So he's the end and the beginning. Elsewhere in Revelation, of course, we read of him being the beginning and the end. At this point, he is the end and the beginning. He is the faithful and true witness. It's a letter from the Lord. You know, what a great letter for any of us to receive. And that was the case for the people from Laodicea. The town of Laodicea, or the village, it was a very affluent area. It was at the intersection of three main trade routes. And of course, as was the case in the ancient world, if you're on any trade route, you are likely to have a bit more wealth. If you're on three, then you are likely to be quite rich. And so the people there were. There was a great emphasis placed upon education. And apparently there was great medical work that took place there to do with the eyes and the ears. And there was a big medical school in Laodicea, very famous at the time. So everything sounds good for the town, doesn't it? But they had a big weakness, and it was a part of their geography, and it was the lack of a good water supply. Hierapolis, 6 miles away or so, had hot medicinal springs, which of course you can imagine was good to go and have a bath in and get yourself clean. Nearby Colossae had pure spring water, which was good for drinking. But here in Laodicea, they had some hot springs. The problem was those hot springs then ran off a cliff made of limestone. So the water became both lukewarm and also unpalatable. You couldn't drink it because of there was so much lime and grit that came into the water. Apparently, anyone who was drinking the water off the spring of Laodicea would spit it out. So the water was not hot enough to be able to have a bath in, or cold or pure enough to be able to drink. Now, with this in mind, let's just read verses 15 and 16 again. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Makes a lot more sense, doesn't it, when we think about the water that there was in Laodicea. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Just like the water, the people there have no real useful purpose. They're not following Jesus as they should. They're not being faithful to him as they should be. They're useless. They just can't be used. So because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Just like people do with the water. The main source for Jesus' remarks is disdain, you might say, is that the Laodiceans, we see in verse 17, think that because they're financially rich, that they have everything they need, and they are okay. There's a commonplace view which you could read there in the Mark Gospel, Mark chapter 10 passage that we had. People at the time, many of them believed that if they were rich financially, then they were also rich spiritually, because God had blessed them. And God gives good things to those people who are close to him, who always obey him. So the rich people were the people who were closest to God. It was a commonplace view. And of course, in the Mark passage, Jesus says, no, that's rubbish. Remember, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then the disciples say, well, who can be saved? Because if the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? And it seems that the Laodiceans had bought into this way of life, this view of life, that their financial wealth demonstrated their spiritual wealth. And so, because of that, of course, they've become very complacent. You know what it's like when we have a little bit more money at different times? We find ourselves, or at least I do, you spend more. The more you have, the more you spend. Have you ever noticed that the more money you have, you don't seem to save more? You just, well, I don't anyway. I just find myself going to IKEA or something and buying something. You know, you get a tax rebate, which occasionally happens. So what do? You spend it. You just relax. You become complacent. Just the way the Laodiceans had done spiritually. We're spiritually rich, so we don't really need to invest in our spiritual lives and our faith. It may be different reasons for us, but I wonder, in what ways can we get complacent about our faith? I wonder how easily does that complacency occur? Do we get complacent just thinking that we can turn up to church on a Thursday or a Sunday, and that becomes the extent of our faith? Do we complacently think that God will like us because we're rich? Or maybe because we think that we're rich in good works, we think that we're good people? To be honest, do we sometimes just go off the boil and don't live as if Jesus is important as he actually is? Do we just sometimes forget? Being lukewarm in our faith is a reason to be told off by Jesus. But then in verse 18, we get the great promise from this passage. Jesus makes sure that his readers know that they can still come back to him. And what we see in verse 18 is that he can give them spiritually the things that they are lacking in verse 17. He says that they're spiritually poor. He can give them spiritual gold. He will spiritually clothe them. Although in verse 17, he says that they're actually spiritually naked at the moment. Verse 17, it says they're spiritually blind. Verse 18, he will give them salve for their eyes. You see, the weaknesses and the problems in their faith, Jesus still says, it's okay, we can fix it. I will fix it with you. I will give you those things that you need. But the key in this verse is that it's Jesus who so wonderfully restores. It's not the Laodiceans who can somehow do it for themselves. Jesus wonderfully restores. He gives them the gold. He gives them the salve. He gives them the white clothes. Verse 19, then we get to see his motive for this letter and for these pretty strong words. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. I wish I could always honestly say the reason I tell my children off is because I love them. I'm not going to pretend that I always do that with the right motives. Maybe occasionally I get just a little rattled with them. But generally speaking, it's true, isn't it? We tell our children off because actually we want them to grow to be good people. We want them to know the difference between right and wrong. We tell them off because we love them. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. And many people, particularly out in society, not in the church, often say things like, Jesus just wants us all to be happy, doesn't he? No. It's true that Jesus wants us to have joy, but it's quite clear as we read the words of Jesus that such a joy comes from having a right relationship with God. You know, that passage we read from Mark's Gospel, the preceding bit, is of the rich young ruler whom Jesus sends away sad because he wasn't living in a right way. Jesus is more interested in us living in a right way and in a just way, and then joy comes from that, from having a right relationship. And so he tells us off when we get things wrong, so that we can come back to that right relationship, so that we can live the way that we should be. And then after that, he tells the Laodiceans that they should be earnest and repent. Of course, repent meaning to turn. Turn away from this wrong way that you've been living. Turn away from this faithlessness. Turn back to Jesus, and he will do his part in making you rich spiritually, reclothing, etc. And then we come to this great verse in verse 20, which people so often take out of context. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. I don't know how many times I've heard evangelistic sermons, and that's been a key verse. But that's completely out of context, because this verse isn't written to people who don't know Jesus. This verse is written to a church. It's written to Christian people. And it's as if Jesus is saying, come on, wake up. You're supposed to be a follower of me. I want a big part of your life. Let me in. Stop pretending and let me in. I guess there's many of us, many people who go to church who maybe have never fully done that. You know, we like to go about the religion, if you like, of church. We like to meet together, but we've never fully let Jesus in. Listen, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. It's a promise from the one who was the end and the beginning, that he will come in and he will be a part of our lives. And then this amazing verse 21, to the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have access to the Saviour of the world who sits on the throne of heaven. If that doesn't send a tingle down your spine, I'm not sure what will. That's extraordinary. We have access to the throne of heaven through Jesus, who wants to be a part of our lives, who wants to be the main part of our lives. I guess the challenge from this passage is this. Don't be lukewarm. You know, lukewarm's no good for anybody. We just get spat out. Let's be on fire for Jesus, living for him, living with him all the days of our lives. Let's pray.